So as we said already, we want to consider this subject of what is a real or a true or a genuine Jew or a genuine believer, genuine Christian. And that's what we're going to consider today. In the Middle East today, there is a country called Israel. And most of the people there would call themselves Jewish. But according to Scripture, what is a real, a genuine, a true Jew? Let us consider this subject under two main headings. First of all, and it's natural from the passage, what a real Jew is not, and what a real Jew is. So first of all, in verses 17 to 20, a real Jew, a genuine Jew, is not a proud boaster. In verses 17 to 24, we have the negative example of ethnic Jews that found their hope and confidence in their ancestry, in their upbringing, rather than trusting the Lord. Notice, first of all, they were confident in what they were called outwardly. Behold, thou art called a Jew, loving the name, but not the nature, loving the reputation, but not the reality, seeking the outward things and the outward rather than the inward, but also trusting in the law and not in the Lord. It says that they rested in the law. In other words, they rested in their possession of the law. Just because they had it, just because they possessed it, because they could look at the scrolls, they could look at the synagogue, they could look in at the all the things they had, and they rested in these things. They did not seek the Lord himself, but were satisfied simply in the things of God. Boasting in their relationship to God. Again, a relationship that didn't exist. It says, and makest thy boast of God. They talked about God. They were good at talking about God, but they didn't really know him. In fact, they had a form of spiritual pride. And Matthew Henry says, and in this month, this is quite appropriate, isn't it? This so-called pride month, this is appropriate because Matthew Henry says this, spiritual pride is of all kinds of pride the most dangerous. And that was the kind of pride that these Jewish people had. They were proud of what they were outwardly and boasted of a relationship of God, with God that didn't really exist, but they liked to talk about it. But also they boasted in their relationship to the law of God in verse 18. And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Again, Matthew Henry says this, a man may be a good casuist or a one who can make a good argument and yet a bad Christian. We can have knowledge, we can talk about these things and yet be not a possessor. We can be a professor and not a possessor. We can talk and not walk. And again, as Henry says, accurate in the notion, but loose in the application. We can know the things, and as the Lord Jesus Christ said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Not happy are ye if ye know them, but happy are ye if ye do them. boasting also in their relationship to others. Verse 19 and 20. Confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. Paul, writing to Timothy, puts it this way, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Sort of elevating themselves above others. As the Lord Jesus Christ said of the Jews, they love to stand on the street corners. They love to wear their flowing robes. They love to lord it over others and to promote themselves. Confidence in self. Promoting self. Elevating self. And therefore being boastful in spiritual things. But also, and in a sense encapsulates the rest, boasting in the form rather than the substance, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Paul, writing to Timothy again, says this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, what Paul is saying to Timothy, turn away from everyone that only has an appearance of these things, only has an appearance of godliness. Turn away from them. Make a judgment. This is a call to judgment, isn't it? Don't follow the religious hypocrite. Don't follow the religious boaster. Seek those who are humbled under the mighty hand of God. Not those that exalt themselves, not those who boast of themselves and their relationship to these things. So again, we read, a man may be well skilled in the controversies of religion and yet a stranger to the power of godliness. Brothers and sisters, we come here this morning not so that we can boast that we've been to church, but we come as part of our whole life seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're here to seek Him. We're here to know Him more, to know His power more, to know His strength, to know His joy. If we're here just to satisfy conscience or to say we've been to church, we are just like the unreal Jews, those who had an appearance. So as we leave this place or as we came here this morning, people will look out their window and see there's Christians, there's people going to church. Are we satisfied with that? Or are we seeking the Lord from the depths of our being? Will I be satisfied with nothing less than that? Nothing less than knowing the Lord. Nothing less than having a relationship with Him. And that's why Paul says to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 26 and 27, I therefore so run, he's talking about now the type of his walk or his run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body. In other words, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul wanted more than appearance. Saul of Tarsus was happy with appearance. Saul of Tarsus was happy with what other people thought of him, but there came a moment when he realized what mattered was this. What does God think of me? As God examines my soul, what does God think of me? That's what matters. And a real Jew, a spiritual Jew, a Jew not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, cares much more about what God thinks than what man thinks. And a real child of God will never be satisfied with merely outward appearance. It's interesting, it says at the end there, it says, a teacher of babes. We read that it was the custom of the Jews to take a great deal of pains in teaching their children when they were young. And all their lessons were out of the law. It's amazing, isn't it, that they took such efforts. But what was their motive? What was their motive? Was part of their motive just to appear, well, we've got well-disciplined, well-taught children, so it makes us look better? Was that the motive? That's not a good enough motive. It must be more than that. There's a spiritual pride, isn't there, that can creep into us, that we want our children to make us look good. Is that your motive? That was the false Jewish motive. Their motive was that they wanted to look good, so they would discipline their children, teach their children, so that it was sort of like a badge for them. Is that my motive? No, I bring up my children, again, just like my own soul, for the eye of God, to please God, not to please men. There's pressures, yes, in a sort of a church community, in a reformed community, to do certain things certain ways, and we can fall into the trap of doing things to please others, or doing things to be accepted by others. But that's not good enough. We must do it to please God. We must do it because we have that relationship with Him that we want more than just human appearance. Secondly, in verses 21 to 24, a real Jew, a genuine Jew, is not a blatant hypocrite. Notice he's not a hypocritical teacher. Thou therefore, verse 21, which teaches another, teachest thou not thyself? And every preacher, every teacher has to take this on board. How much am I satisfied with teaching others? Am I teaching myself? So the Lord Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and eight times he pronounces in that chapter a woe upon them. And he says this, whatever they bid you, observe, do what they say, but don't do after their works, for they say and do not. Secondly, a genuine Jew is not a hypocritical preacher. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Again, Matthew Henry puts it this way, they pulled down with their lives what they built with their preaching. They pulled down with their lives what they built with their preaching. He's not a hypocritical talker. Verse 22. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? And again, for the genuine child of God, it's not just about the outward act. That can be avoided. But what about the heart? Apparently, the Jewish rabbis were notorious for this sin, according to Matthew Henry. What about the heart? What about my mind? What do I think on? Easy to avoid, relatively easy to avoid adultery in the outward, but not so easy to avoid it in the heart. Create in me a clean heart. Because David realized that the reason he committed the outward act is because the root was the problem. He needed a cleansed heart. He needed a steadfast spirit. He needed to be cleansed on the inside. He needed to be a genuine child of God, not just be satisfied with being a king on a throne over a nation called Israel, but to have a genuine relationship with God, truly to love the Lord, and truly to hate sin. Fourthly, he's not a hypocritical judge. We are to judge. We are to make judgment, but we're not to be a hypocritical judge. It says, "Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege." We're not to be hypocritical judges. Fifthly, he's not a hypocritical boaster. Verse 23, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God." Notice how Paul brings it back here to their relationship to God. It was a bad relationship. They had a bad relationship to God. They boasted in the law, but they dishonored God in the breaking of it. We can talk about the Sabbath. We can talk about believing in the law of God, but do we dishonor God by breaking it? Do I dishonor God by breaking it? And am I satisfied to be an outward Christian, an outward Jew, and just have the appearance? But meanwhile, all that's happening inside brings dishonor to Him and to His name. Sixthly, on this second point, he is not like the hypocritical Jews. It says verse 24, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through or by or because of you, as it is written." In other words, this is what the Old Testament says. And this is what experience says. That people look at you, people look at the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, and they blaspheme God because of them. They had become the very means. They had become the very conduit. The very conduit of blasphemy. In fact, Nathan could say to David, "Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." We've seen what a real Jew is not. Now let us consider what a real Jew is. A real Jew, in verses 25 to 27, is a law keeper. One of the big problems in the modern church is this idea, well, just because I'm justified, that means that the law now is irrelevant. The law doesn't matter. And that is antinomianism. The law does matter. It cannot justify us. And not that there's a lack of power in the law. The reason the law cannot justify me is because I'm a lawbreaker. But the law does matter. And a real Jew, according to Paul, a real Jew is one that keeps the law. One that obeys God. That's simply what it means. The Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, you shall do what? Obey what I command." And therefore, a genuine Jew, a genuine child of God, is concerned to keep the law of God. So the modern church talks about the Ten Commandments is irrelevant. And it's living that way. There's churches even in Dublin today where it's commonplace for the people in those churches to have loose sexual relationships. Is that what the true people of God look like? Is that what it is to be a genuine child of God? Because we want to keep the law because we're saved. And that's why the Decalogue in Exodus 20 was given not to a people in bondage, but to a redeemed people. And the prologue to the Ten Commandments is that very point. Because they're redeemed, now here's the law. Because they've been delivered from the house of bondage, now here are the commands. Walk in them. Notice in verse 25, he's concerned for all the law. Not just the part he likes. So the Jews liked circumcision. That sort of gave them a status. We are the circumcised. They are the uncircumcised. So they could do this part of the law and then ignore the rest. Some people think, well, if I go to church on Sunday morning, I can live the rest of the week the way I like. I've done my deal with God. I've done my contract. I've given him my hour on a Sunday morning. The rest of the week is for me. The Jews were no different. I've been circumcised. That's it. I can think the way I like. I can feel the way I like. I can do what I like because I'm a Jew. And Paul says, you trust in circumcision, but what about the rest? A true child of God cares for all the law of God. And again, we're not saying here, and Paul is not saying here, that the law justifies, but he's talking about the heart of the child of God. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, that except your righteousness, and we're not talking about in Christ, was not talking about there the imputed righteousness of Christ. He was talking about your relationship in your heart to the law of God. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds or surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're satisfied with outward religion, you're not going to heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus said. You must have a desire, a longing to obey God in all of his law. You must tremble at the word of God. That's a genuine child of God. But not only is he concerned for all the law, in verse 26, he's concerned for the heart of the law. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, or we might say the heart of the law, the substance, what it really is teaching, and that's why the Lord Jesus boiled it down in the Gospels, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's law keeping. And it's only those type of law keepers that are going to heaven. There's not going to be, now let's be straight about this, let's be clear. There'll be nobody in heaven that does not love God with all their heart. Just not going to happen. Why would they want to be there? Why would God want them there? Because heaven is going to be populated with those who are loved by God and those who love God and seek to obey him. So Paul is saying to the Jews, you're happy with circumcision, but the real circumcision are those who love the Lord and love his law and get to the heart of the matter. Because here's the thing, law keeping is nothing more or nothing less than simply loving the Lord. I cannot say I love God if I'm not obeying his word. Cannot. And this antinomianism in the modern church is just an excuse for easy believism, live the way you like and you'll get to heaven anyway. And that sends so many souls to hell. So many souls go to hell because they settle for that outward religion, that non-genuine form of Christianity. And thirdly, in verse 27 on this point, he's far better than those, and I'm not sure if better is the right word, but he's far better than those that simply care for the appearance. Look at verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law. It's possible to tick all the boxes of church membership, of church attendance, and yet be unconverted. It's possible to look good to others, to stand in a pulpit, and to look like you know the Word of God and teach the Word of God, but inside be an enemy of God. And Paul didn't want that. And no true child of God wants that. No true child wants to live his whole life teaching others the way to heaven and at the end go to hell himself. It sort of turned into a type of, you know, what's the phrase? It's almost seen as a noble thing not to care for your soul. You know, so many people we talk to and they have this sort of frivolous attitude with their soul and they see that as almost like a positive thing in their mind. There's nothing good about that. You should care about your soul. The most important thing you have is your soul. The most important thing that you possess is your immortal soul. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're a genuine Christian. Don't be satisfied with appearance. Don't be satisfied with the applause of others and with the approval of others. Examine yourself as you come to the Lord's table this morning. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Do you have it in reality? Do you have a relationship with God genuinely? Or are you just religious? Do you love the Lord your God? Are you willing to give up all for Him? In fact, Matthew Henry says, listen to this short sentence. External privileges, if they do us not good, they do us harm. In other words, it's more harmful for you to be part of this church and not be saved than to be out on the street knowing you're lost. External privileges, the means of grace, are designed to do us good, and we must make sure that they are doing us good, that they're leading us in holiness, leading us to Christ, causing us to come closer to Him, and giving us a heart for the Lord and His Word. And then lastly, a real Jew is a Jew in the heart. Paul really sums it up in verses 28 and 29, doesn't he? Notice he says, first of all, he is not an outward Jew merely, but a true Jew inwardly. For he is not a Jew. And he says it in the emphatic. He's not a Jew. The people in Israel can say they're Jews, but according to Paul, you're not a Jew if you're just one by generation, just one outwardly. To man, you are. This is not an anti-Jewish message, by the way. This is what the scripture, and we're applying this to ourselves. We want more than outward. We want more than appearance. We want more than, well, I'm part of a Christian family. I want to know for myself, am I saved? Am I genuinely converted? And if you don't have assurance, make that your business. In fact, 1 John, John writes the whole letter just so people can know they're saved. That's the burden of that letter. How to know you're saved. How to know you're a genuine child of God. And if you don't have that assurance today, go home and read that letter and read the Word of God and get on your knees before God and say, Lord, grant me assurance. Grant me the knowledge that I'm truly a child of God. And lay hold upon Christ with all your soul. Because nothing else matters. What shall it profit a man, the Lord Jesus said, if he shall gain what? The whole world. So you have in Russia today a man who's trying to get part of another country, and now he's the things are obviously getting worse. But even if it was possible in all the dictators of the past, even if it were possible, none of them ever actually achieved it, but even if it was possible to gain the whole world, what's the profit if you lose your soul? What's the benefit if you lose your soul? As I often say to you, we're here this morning to do real business with God. You've not come here this morning to hear the sermon. You've come here this morning to take hold of Jesus Christ as he is revealed to you in the covenant of grace. Take hold of him now. Seize Christ now. Be one with him now. Enter him now. And may he enter your heart. Because that's all that matters. Nothing else matters. We could preach the best sermon and have the best worship and still go to hell. And also, he has experienced the real circumcision of the heart. Neither is that circumcision, verse 28, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, emphatically again, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Oh, we settle so much for second best. We put our trust in ordinances and sacraments. Don't put your trust in your baptism. Don't put your trust in the Lord's table. Put your trust in Christ. Put your trust in him. Trust in the Lord, not the things of God, but in God himself. Lay hold upon him. Lay hold of eternal life. Thirdly, he's a spiritual Jew. In the spirit and not in the letter. Paul closes, is it Galatians or Ephesians? Peace be upon the Israel of God. Which one is it? Galatians or Ephesians? Is it Galatians? Is it? Peace be upon the Israel of God. The spiritual Israel. The true Israel of God. And then lastly, he is accepted by God, whose praise is not of men. You see, the outward Jew was satisfied with the praise of men. The adoration, the acceptance of men, Paul says the real Jew, the real Israelite, finds their acceptance in the Lord. Finds their acceptance in God. There's a wonderful illustration, I'll close with this, I heard this many years ago, this illustration, where there was this young boy, I think it was baseball he was playing, so it's an American illustration. Not many Americans here, but there you go. Maybe close. And he never really got on the first team. He's a young boy, but he really wanted to get on the team. And one day the team is diminished in numbers and he gets his chance. He really wants to please the coach. The ball is pitched to him and he hits the ball and he does a home run. And there's loads of his friends sort of trying to get to him to, you know, congratulate him. But he makes a beeline for the coach and says, "Coach, did you see that? Did you see that?" The only person at that moment that mattered to him was the one person he wanted to be accepted by. Who do you want to be accepted by? Do you look around and say, "Well, if such and such here accepts me, I'll be happy"? Or is there only one accepted by God? And the only thing that drives you, the only thing that compels you, the only thing that brings you along this Christian life is that knowledge of the one day when those words shall be said to you, "Well done, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that what drives you? Is that what compels you? Because if it does, if it is, that makes you a genuine child of God. And if that causes you to obey Him in this world, then you are a true Jew. Listen to what closes the words of Matthew Henry. And he sort of changes the words to make full application to the Christian. He is not a Christian that is one outwardly, nor is that baptism which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Christian that is one inwardly. And baptism is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. May God bless his word to our souls. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 143. Psalm 143, we're going to sing from the verse 8, second half of verse 8. We're going to sing, "Teach me the way that I should walk. I lift my soul to thee. Lord, free me from my foes." And of course, our foes, the biggest ones are the ones inwardly. "I flee to thee to cover me, because thou art my God. To do thy will, do me instruct. Thy spirit is good. Me to the land of uprightness conduct. Revive, quicken me, O Lord, e'en for thine own name's sake, and do thou for thy righteousness my soul from trouble take." Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his wicked thoughts. And let him turn to the Lord. Let him return to the Lord. For he shall abundantly pardon. Psalm 143, the first version, halfway through verse 8 to the end of verse 11. Let's stand to sing. "Teach me the way that I should walk. I lift my soul to thee. Lord, free me from my foes. I flee to thee to comfort. Of these things to us. And O Lord, may we truly seek the Lord. May we truly know that we are the people of God and never, never, never be satisfied with anything less. O Lord, help us. Cause us to walk in thy ways. Lord, cause us from the innermost part of our beings to love the Lord. Not to be satisfied with the things of God, even the means of grace and the sacraments. Lord, not to be satisfied in these, but to be satisfied only with knowing Christ more. So that Paul could say that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, being made conformable to His death. Lord, make that true of us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of His glory, for the sake of our never dying souls, Lord, make that true of us. As we approach the Lord's table, may we partake as those who know that Christ has died for my soul. Christ has died for me, so that I might live for Him. The one who ever lives to intercede for my soul, may I ever live to praise and to worship His name. Oh, bless us now with the forgiveness of the multitude of my sins and our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.